Well, here we are. Welcome to our first Sunday after Easter. Yes. Yeah, Easter, right? Just last week. Hope you had a great Easter weekend. It was a little cold, a little rainy, wasn't it? Yeah, we kind of wanted a little bit better weather, but sometimes you just get what you get and you don't throw a fit, right? So it was a good Easter all the same. We had a great group here last week. One of the largest Sundays we have seen in years. Right? Biggest service in the last 2 years since COVID. So that was really good. Had a wonderful celebration remembering Jesus' resurrection from the dead, really centered around the empty tomb, right? Like that was really the thrust, this empty tomb. And so on Easter, last week, I talked about the very first community that stood before the empty tomb. Yeah? Spent very little time talking about the risen Jesus Christ on Easter. Why? Because our passage that we were in didn't talk about the risen Jesus much, right? That wasn't the focus. The focus was really about the community of people who followed Jesus, who came in to find Jesus, the first Easter community after Jesus' resurrection, his disappearance, if you will, right, at first. Now, I believe community is very important. Community is everything. Community is everything. Jesus isn't here in body with us now, but his community is, right? People don't generally become Christians of their own accord, though sometimes they do. Most of the time, they generally become Christians through a church, a community of Christians just like yourselves. The New Testament is really a story about some primary people and their communities, isn't it? First, Jesus and his community of disciples, then the disciples and their community of followers, also known as the New Jerusalem Church, the first Christian church, then the Apostle Paul and his community of churches all spread out through that area, through Greece, through other places, communities of Christians. If we can cut to the chase of this, right? The Apostle Paul spends a lot of time writing to the early churches about how they should behave as new Christian communities. Their behavior. Because of their faith, he believes their behavior should be different from the majority of people in the different communities where they are living. After all, they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are Spirit-filled believers. This is new. This is new, right? And so the Christian community in Galatia, these Spirit-filled Christians, they're just not a homogeneous people, right? It's people who are Greeks and in that area and grew up there. But it's also people who are Jews and have Jewish background, right? It's a real mix of people there in Galatia. And so Paul's going to talk about matters that relate to an old way of living for both Jewish people, you know, kind of their point of reference, things that they'd understand, and Greeks, Greek people, things that they will understand and relate to. We also have an opportunity today to learn from Paul. Don't we all want to learn from Paul today? Right? Well, that's what we're going to do. Paul wants Christians to behave lovingly towards one another as Spirit-filled Christians. Because that's a hallmark. That's the hallmark among Spirit-filled people is the love that we have for one another. Churches are to be a place where people find new opportunity to be in a community with one another that's different from the other communities that they're part of. So about a month ago, right, I have Mark McNelly here. If you remember Mark, he came. He had just written a new book about poverty and how to really help people in poverty. Mark is a director at Victory Mission Shelter for the homeless in Springfield, Missouri. You know, before Mark came, I had an opportunity. I went to Springfield, and I got to go to Victory Mission Homeless Shelter. And so I got to tour where he's at all the time and visit with different people. See what you did, Barb? Yeah, done it to me. It could be the allergies, too. Could be the allergies. But what was different about the Victory Mission is that they're teaching people there to live, you know, people who might be homeless, how to live in Christian community together. And for a lot of these men, it's the first time they've had this opportunity to live in Christian community with other men. And Mark told me, he said, Jim, he's like, that's what is actually life-changing about our program, is that we're really just teaching people how to live in biblical Christian community. And as I toured, I actually like interrupted a Bible study. All the men were in Bible study together. And they do that a couple times a day. They just have Bible study together and they fellowship together. And so at First United Methodist Church, I know we're not Victory Mission, right? But we have the same opportunity to experience the life-changing effect of Spirit-filled Christian community. And today, Paul is going to teach us how to do that. Like, what does that look like for us? And so the first thing that Paul, I think, is teaching in our passage is that the Spirit initially guides us away from the mind and actions of the flesh. Because the mind and actions of the flesh is oftentimes hostile to community, which is what they experience at Victory Mission when we put these guys in here for the first time, and maybe they don't know Jesus in that way, and it can be hostile. And I've been in some churches that, you know, can be a little hostile too if we're not focused on being Spirit-filled and the love that God calls us to be. The flesh is naturally about self-preservation, and it achieves that goal at all costs. I must protect myself. Very natural. And Paul says in verse 15, if you look at verse 15, that the natural desire is that we bite and devour each other, ultimately destroying others. Bite, devour, destroy. And in verse 26, Paul says that the self-preservation will lead you to be conceited and envious of what other people have but you don't have. And then, after all that, you got the famous list of sins, verses 19 through 21, where Paul lists all these sinful behaviors that come about because you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking by the Spirit. And he says sexual immorality and witchcraft and hatred and the like. Like, this is what naturally occurs to us when we don't live by the Spirit. And so Paul, he's just trying to teach early churches about the difference between life as the natural person and life as the supernatural person. Life apart from Christ in the flesh, life with Christ in the Spirit, in this new way, right? Because part of the challenge is that we are born into fear and scarcity. That's what we're all born into. You're born with this awareness that you need to sustain your life and that the only way you can sustain your life is something outside of you. You need something outside of you to sustain yourself. And as an infant, you know you need your mother's milk to sustain you. I need what she has. And without that, as a baby, you know you're going to die, right? If you don't get that sustenance. And so naturally as babies, you know, you take what's hers and you make it your own in order to preserve your life. And so from an early age, we develop a sense that other people have what we need to have ourselves. One of my closest friends, he likes to tell me this story about every time I see him all these years to what he did. We went to the same church, grew up in the same church. Disciples of Christ Church from an early age, and our parents would put us in the preschool daycare thing together on Sunday morning before church. He likes to tell the story that one morning I was playing with a truck. It was my favorite truck. I loved to play with this truck in preschool. Well, he wanted to play the truck. He wanted to play with that truck too that day. And so he came over and he just took the truck from me, just took it. And what did I do? I cried. I cried. That's what he did. He took my truck. So I cried about it, right? And I think he got in trouble. The person in charge told his mom, and so that's why he knows the story, I would imagine. But that's okay, because in college, I got even with him. All right? Because we went to the same college. We grew up all these years together. He was dating a girl who I thought was pretty cute, and I was very interested in. And so as it happened, she dumped him. And then I swooped in, grabbed her up. We went on a date together, and now we're married. Right? He can keep the truck. I came out on top on that one, right? That's a great example. It's also a great example of this natural life that we're living, right? This natural, fleshly, you know, it's full of these types of thoughts and behaviors. Somebody has what I want, I'm just going to go take it, right? The resources of life, they can seem very limited to us if we're not careful. We can feel like we have very limited resources. I don't have enough. I just need more. You have what I should have, and so I'm gonna take it from you. Or this, right? Paul talks about this, like, I have flesh needs. I have these flesh needs, and they deserve to be met now, and they deserve to be met at all costs. Whatever the cost is, I'm just gonna take it. Because we have this sense from this young age at different times that in the flesh that it's my personal safety, my affluence, my happiness, my pleasure, that's what matters above all else. That's life. Everyone and everything else is just a means to an end to sustain myself. Vladimir Putin, he may be the Antichrist, or he may just be the best modern example of what it means to live by the flesh as a global leader. And so it's playing out for all of us to see, isn't it? Now, I'm not a political science professor, and so I know there's probably more to it than this, but a little bit from my vantage point, it seems like Putin's thought process might have looked something like this as he went into this war, right? The resources in my nation seem limited. There's a way to have more, for my nation to have more, for me to have more. I see that Ukraine has resources, they have land, and I want it. So I'm just going to go take it for myself. I'm going to take it for my nation and for my people. I'm just going to go take it. And the death and the destruction and the homelessness of Ukrainians, the death of my own Russian soldiers, that's an acceptable loss to get what I deserve. It's just an acceptable loss. In the words of the Apostle Paul, right? We just heard this. Biting, devouring, that leads to destruction. Like in just a very literal way, which we could say wouldn't have happened if Putin had also learned to be a part of a spirit-filled church where he would have heard verse 26 that we read earlier, that Barb read for us earlier. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, envying what someone else have. I should have that for myself, right? Isn't that what this war in a lot of ways is a lot about? If you want to diminish the likelihood of global disaster and war and tragedy, then help develop more spirit-filled communities that teach against such selfish behavior. I mean, the Spirit of God, I don't think it'll let us move into such type of behavior. Paul says in verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free." There's that freedom, right? We love our freedom. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh and the desires of the flesh." So the Spirit of God helps us see more clearly the damaging effects of acting on our basic fears, our impulsive desires, so that we can hopefully live in a new way, in a different way, hopefully a better way than what we once upon a time lived in. And this new way is the second thing that I think Paul wants to teach us today. And that is to develop thoughts and actions and behaviors that help us be healthy people. Healthy people. You see, the Spirit-filled life is a life of love and peace because you know that the sustaining power of God is within you. Like, you've got it now. Isn't this the solution to the infant's problem, right? The baby problem inside of us of needing sustenance outside of ourselves in order to survive, right? The child's problem is that I need something else outside of myself that someone else has in order to sustain my life. The problem is I'll never have enough. Someone else always has more. And I need my desires met now. I need it now. And I'll behave in such a way as to take what I want, when I want, from whoever I want. And then Jesus comes along. Jesus enters the picture. He comes along. He says to his disciples, he says, good news, disciples, I'm leaving. I'm going away. Here's how it's going to happen. But I'm going to leave you with a gift. This gift, he's a helper, if you will. The helper is on his way to you. I leave you the Holy Spirit, and he will fill my believers, and he will guide them in life and action and behavior. And from now on, my people will have the power of God within them. The thing that breathed life into the universe, that holds the planets and the sun and the stars in place, that is inside of you. It will sustain you and direct you. And from now on, what is inside of you is going to be sufficiency, not deficiency. Sufficiency, not deficiency. Are you with me? You get that, right? Because our fear, our lust for the world, our sense of insecurity, what does that come from? It comes from the sense that we have of insufficiency, deficiency. It's not that I don't have enough. Like the fear is that I'm not enough. I'm not enough. But now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what you have within you is sufficient. You are sufficient. Sufficiency, not deficiency. And this is like a game changer for the Jewish Christians that are there in Galatia. This is like, whoa. This is for them, I think. This is for them. Their entire religious practice as Jewish people before Jesus and the Holy Spirit was about deficiency. I am deficient. The Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, the book of Leviticus, also known as the book of the law, they were consistent reminders that the way of goodness was outside of them. The way of goodness is outside of you. People with a rule-based religion are taught from an early age, you can't know what is good, you can't know what is right, so let me teach you God's rules. I'm going to teach you the way, right? Because you have deficiency within you. Not sufficiency. You are deficient. But then the Apostle Paul, he comes along and he says, guess what? You don't need a book anymore to tell you what's wrong or right. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You've now been made sufficient. You are no longer deficient. And so live faithfully to God, and the Spirit will show you wrong and right. The Spirit will lead you in this way. And Paul goes on just as he listed all the sins of the flesh. Now he's going to list all the fruits of the Spirit. And he says that the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you've mastered such things, there is no law needed for all of these good things. Jewish mind blown. What? Like these things are within me? I can trust this? The Spirit has made me sufficient now, no longer deficient. God has placed the answers within you and within me. Goodness is now inside of me. The power of God is now inside of me. The eternal promise of God is now inside of me. And so the Holy Spirit has made you sufficient, which is why you can step into this third thing, this last thing that Paul, I think, is calling us to in our scripture reading. And that is that the Spirit of God guides us towards better body life behavior instead of personal autonomy. I'm going to come back to that phrase body life here in just a second, right? Because that might be new to some of you. Verse 13 says, Paul says, serve one another humbly in love. This is what the new community does. Verse 14, he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus taught him. Paul's just bringing back Jesus and saying, hey, we gotta love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule. And so the sufficiency of God, it calls us to love and serve one another. The mission statement of our church, right? If you go to our website, mission statement of the church, it's all about giving us opportunities to serve. Because service is the action of discipleship of Jesus Christ, right? To serve is to act like Jesus. to both serve the body of Christ, to serve our community, is what we're called into. And so the phrase body life, now I'm going to talk about that. The phrase body life refers to how you interact with people in your church, the body life of our congregation, our interaction, our behavior together. What's different about that? And so the Apostle Paul, he constantly refers to the church as the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Jesus, once again, he's not present with us anymore. He's not present with us, so you represent him. You, us together, are the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus Christ. John 13, 34, 35, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So once again, when you have a sense of deficiency, you have this sense of lacking, then your core desire is to take whatever you need because there's a hole there, and you hope that you can grab something that you can put in that hole, and maybe it'll make you feel sufficient, but it just... something just doesn't seem to work. And so what do? We bite and we devour at people because they have what you need, so you're going to chew away at them. Man, we see that today, don't we? It's just a chewing away at one another. But as someone who is now full of the Holy Spirit, you have been made sufficient. You have been made sufficient. And people who have a sense of sufficiency are able to help and to love and to care for others. Because I have everything I need inside of me. It's all right here. God's given it to me. And so it's only through the gift of the Holy Spirit that people experience a sufficiency that allows them to do generous things, that allows them to do kind things. It's through that we're able to, you know, if we give financially to our church, That's how we can do something so crazy as to give money away, you know, to another organization. I know God is my provision, right? He's the one who keeps me safe. That's where my safety is. I belong to the body, right? I belong to these people. And so I have a sense that what I have is enough, right? My faith is enough. My community is enough, and so I don't hoard resources because I don't need to hoard resources. I don't need to do that. And I might give my time and energy to my church, right? I give time and energy and abilities to the body as a whole, the body of Christ. And that blesses my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And, you know, it's kind of why we do the greeting time, right? We do this greeting time where we all greet one another. We have people at the door, right? Because you're the hospitality of Jesus to people. And so we give you opportunities to be the hospitality of Jesus to other people, that they might know his goodness in that way. You might have a teaching gift, right? You've got a teaching gift. And so, you know, I teach the power of faith to adults and to children because my faith has made me sufficient. And I love that. And I want others to know that and to have that. You want adults and children and teens in your church to know that the Holy Spirit is in them and has made them sufficient in all things. And so this body life, this phrase body life, it's a beautiful phrase. I've learned it as I've been in and out of different churches. I don't find that all churches use this phrase. And I don't even think I probably learned it in a Methodist context. It was from some folks outside of the Methodist church that talked about their body life and had classes on body life. And it's about the way that we love and care for and serve one another because Jesus has called us to it and the Holy Spirit empowers us to it. And so I think, I would say for this church, I think good body life is how our church has survived all the pastoral turnover that we've had here the last 15 years, right? Little bit of turnover. That can kind of make it hard sometimes, make it challenging. I know our church, we're not the same size we were 10 years ago. I got news for you, like most churches now aren't the same size as they were 10 years ago because of COVID. But what I believe and what I see with our community is that you all are committed to one another. I see that you guys are committed to one another. I see that the remnant that has survived all the, you know, the pastoral change and two blessed years of COVID, I see that you all love one another and you serve one another and you pray for one another and you help one another here. And so I would say, if this phrase is new to you, I would say that First United Methodist Church, we have good body life in our congregation. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit helps us continue to grow in this, that we will be able to practice even greater body life together as a congregation. And so the Apostle Paul, he's helping the Galatians understand what it means to behave in a way that creates great community. Because that's what the world needs. The world needs great communities. Communities you can raise families in. Communities that help one another when the times get tough. Communities that teach the importance of serving one another and loving one another. And so the three teaching points that you just heard were really about a movement, weren't they? So it was about a movement. Moving away from putting yourself at the center of your life to putting community at the center of your life. It's about learning to behave in a way where Christian family provides love and care and support to the body of Christ, our body here. And so remember that the Holy Spirit guides this process in three ways, right? We talked about these three steps. First, the Spirit guides us away from the mind and actions of the flesh, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, and scarcity. So we don't want to act like that anymore. We don't behave like that anymore. That's not the spirit that we've been given. Second, the Spirit guides us individually towards healthy thoughts and healthy actions, because the Holy Spirit helps us to feel sufficient, not deficient. And so God has put goodness within you. And so we begin to behave like that. Like that's the gift that we've been given. And then last, the Spirit guides us towards better body life behavior instead of autonomy. Instead of autonomy. So love and serve one another as good family would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes and rallies us, rallies the church, that speaks sufficiency into us. It is a gift, and that's what you said, Lord. He is a gift. He is a helper. And so, Heavenly Father, in this time, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here who is not, Lord, fill them full of your Spirit, that they may be alive in you and have your goodness within them. Lord, help us to have good body life within our church. Help us to love and to care for one another, that our behavior would foster future generations to walk with you, to love you, to love the church, because it's a truly unique community. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.